1 John chapter 5, kind of grown attached to the book a little bit. I hate to leave it. Verse 21, little children, guard yourself from idols. Of all the ways the Apostle John could have ended this letter, he ends with a command to avoid a certain sin. The other New Testament letters end with salutations and other endings and greetings. 1 Peter 5:15, peace be to you and all who are in Christ. Or the ending of 2 Peter, to him be glory both now and forever, to the day of eternity, amen. And then Jude 25, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Hebrews 13, 25, grace be with you all, which happens to be Paul's usual conclusion. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians 6, 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 6, 21, grace be with you. 2 Timothy 4, 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Titus 3, 15, all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith, grace be with you all. You know, whether you're aware of the fact that Paul would often end his letters with grace be with you. And of course, we need nothing more than daily grace from our Lord. But here in this letter, John ends with a command and a warning to avoid the sin of idolatry, which is appropriate because the entire book of 1 John has been about the purity of life evident within a Christian. Remember the various purposes John shares for writing this letter. 1 John 1:4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Not just talking about his own joy, but our joy as the body of Christ. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So the book is written to give assurance of salvation. 1 John 2:26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So the book is written to warn Christians of false professions. But also a major purpose of this book is to help teach Christians in holy living. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And after reading 1 John, and studying 1 John, the Christian gets a deeper conviction that sin is bad. It's not to be tolerated. No one who is born of God continues in sin. And if we fail, it's often at that point. Accepting or tolerating sins, leaving them in our lives, becoming accustomed to them, becoming comfortable with them, kind of like an old friend that you like having around. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. What are the sins that easily entangle you? That slow you down in the race that you're supposed to be running for Jesus? You're supposed to be a marathon runner and you're carrying a barbell and a 50-pound bag of concrete and you've got bricks in your pocket. And no wonder you're not making much progress as far as your Christian character and fruitfulness. Do you know of any Christians who are too comfortable in their sin? You see it, but they don't see it in themselves. But doesn't that make you wonder about yourself? What sins have you grown accustomed to so much so that you don't even recognize them? Well, this one verse, little children, guard yourself from idols, deserves an entire message because it's the capstone of the book. It's a good verse for the new year because our goal should be holiness. Every year we should become more holy. We shouldn't be the same grumpy, irritable, greedy, selfish person we were the previous year. We should be more kind and gentle and tenderhearted, more unselfish, more loyal, more disciplined, more faithful every year. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sins of the flesh, physical sins, sins of the spirit, attitudes. We need to cleanse ourselves by the word. Keep scrubbing, and maybe eventually that stain will come out. So John begins, little children. This is a term of endearment. John uses it 6 times in this letter. The first time he uses it was also an exhortation not to sin. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. Then also in 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us love. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then here again in 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourself from idols. John usually uses this phrase when he's about to say something that's very important. Now, some might find it insulting to be called a little child, but that's what we are. You might have lived life here on earth for 50 years. You might even have advanced college degrees, but you're nothing but a child compared to the Lord. We're still stumbling around spiritually like a toddler. My granddaughter Penny is starting to talk. My son Corey told his wife, now that Penny and Earl will be talking to each other in the backseat of the car, you're going to be hearing some of the most absurd conversations you've ever heard. Well, at age 40 or 50, we're not much better relative to Christ. God must hear our conversations as we hear the conversations of 2- and 3-year-olds. It's very important that we have the humility to recognize this about ourselves. Woe to the man who says, I'm not a little child, I'm a scholar, I'm a leader of men, I'm a distinguished professional. Jesus said in Matthew 18, disciples come to him and say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He calls a child to himself and sets them before him. Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who humble themselves and recognize their infancy. So if you insist that you're not an infant, you pretty much forfeit entrance into the kingdom of Christ. You're too proud to be saved. Well, the next word here is to keep or to guard. This was the typical Greek word of a soldier or night watchman who was supposed to watch the gate, watch the wall for intruders. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. When they had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. Same word used in 1 John 5. Also in Luke 2, 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch or guarding their flocks by night. Same word used in 1 John 5:21. So in a spiritual sense, we are to guard ourselves from sin, keeping watch over the gate of our heart and our soul. 2 Peter 3:17, therefore, beloved, knowing this before, be on your guard, again the same word, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. There's a lot of false teaching out there. So be on the guard. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Human wisdom, human rationalism, rather than the word of God. Now, ultimately, who is the one who guards us and keeps us? It's the Lord, right? And that's what it says in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul writes, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He keeps us in the faith. He keeps us saved. But there's a paradox here, and that's found 2 verses later when Paul goes on to tell Timothy, guard yourself. 2 verses later, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So with reliance on the Holy Spirit, we also have to guard ourselves. Now, it's one thing to say, don't commit the sin of idolatry. It's a whole other thing to say, guard yourself from idolatry. What's the difference? One way of looking at it is one command is don't jump off the cliff. The other command is build guardrails so you don't fall off the cliff. In fact, the command, guard yourself from idols, includes a lot more stuff to do than the command, don't do idolatry. You have to set your life up for victory. So what are we supposed to guard ourselves from? What's so threatening? What is so deceiving and enticing? It's the idols. John didn't even mention idolatry once in this letter. But here at the end, he especially points out that this is a sin Christians need to stay away from. Now, some commentators say that John was referring to actual physical statues. The idols of the Romans and the Greeks. These Christians were immersed in a society given over to idolatry. Everyone had an idol in his home. It was a good luck charm. Remember Paul in Athens? While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing a city full of idols. And in Ephesus, there was a riot because the gospel was a threat to the idol business. Acts 19, Demetrius gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business." You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And a riot broke out because the gospel message was threatening these people's love and attachment to idols. Also, to the church of Corinth, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." And then Paul also writes in the second letter, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Paul points out regarding the church at Thessalonica that the conversion of those believers meant the forsaking of idols. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." A sign or demonstration of true conversion is the abandonment of idols. Remember the Israelites, they left Egypt and they took their Egyptian idols with them. And as soon as they got a chance, they built a golden calf. Amazing. Ezekiel chapter 7, God said to them, "Cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God." But they rebelled against me. They were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things from their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So idolatry is a major error, major indicator of wrong theology and having the wrong God. And again, notice the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. The early church had a split between the Western Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. You can call it Greek Orthodox if you want. And this was called the iconoclastic controversy. You know what an icon is, right? Well, that was the name, Greek word for an idol. Now this split, when I say early church, we're talking later. This is 725. And the Catholic priests in the West claimed that these people, the worshipers, wanted to use icons in their worship. So they said, let it be an aid to worship. These people aren't worshiping the icons. They're just venerating the idea or the thought behind the icon. And these churchmen used all sorts of theological excuses to allow for idols, saying, well, they're not worshiping them, they're just venerating them. You just change the language a little bit, but you're still doing the same thing. The pastors in the East said, no, that's exactly what the prohibition against idols is all about in the scripture. The worship or the veneration of what the idol represents, rather than worshiping God. But eventually, even the Eastern Orthodox Church gave in to the icons, and so even in Eastern Orthodoxy, you will find lots of statues in the church. Now, we're not used to the prevalence of a lot of idols in our culture, but if you travel to India or Tibet or to Indonesia, there are idols everywhere. Even in South American countries, they have Christianized idols, Catholic saints everywhere. The influence of Protestantism in America has really put a kibosh on the idols. But many commentators point out that John was not just referring to physical idols, but to the worship of anything. Money, material things, entertainment, sports. John is not limiting himself to condemning physical statues, because the Bible has a deeper, broader definition of idols, such as in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's nothing there about statues. It's about attitudes. And in the book of the Revelation, even modern man is described as engaging in the sin of idolatry. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone and of wood, cars and houses and clothing and trinkets and all things made of those things. So this is what we must be careful of, because idolatry can be very deceiving. You don't have to be worshiping some stone image to be an idolater. All you need to do is put something in your heart above God and above Jesus Christ, even your own self. Most people misunderstand ancient idolatry as some sort of primitive superstition, and of course there was that element there. But even in the ancient world, these people really weren't worshiping the rock or the wood. They were representing the concept or the value represented by that idol. The idols in the ancient world all represented a human desire or value. And so you had the god of wealth, you had a god of protection, you had a god of love, you had a god of travel, you had a god of fertility. And so if you wanted to worship that concept and you wanted that in your life, then you'd worship at that altar. Now today, we still idolize the value or the concept, but without the image. But it's the exact same thing, even if you don't have the image through which you are worshiping the concept. And so we need to guard ourselves from these kind of idols. When you find your heart slipping away from the Lord, when you find your interests and your energies go towards some other pursuit, a warning light should go off in your head. Did you ever get new car fever? Or new house fever? Or you're out to solve some problem or meet some need? When you finally get what you're after, did you ever have buyer's remorse? Because the thing that you're after didn't accomplish what you expected it to. I remember, I told the story before, right after college, I had a house and office cleaning business. And I had contract cleaning one couple's home, and I followed them to their next larger home. And I soon lost that contract because they were getting a divorce and selling the house. I remember the wife's telling me, you know, we started in an apartment, then went to a condo, then to a townhome, then to a ranch, and now we finally have our 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath colonial. We kept living for the next house, but we didn't have a home, so we're getting divorced. Jose was sharing that he watched It's a Wonderful Life this year. Miles and I were doing a puzzle on Christmas Eve, so I had the movie going in the background. Old George, he hated that drafty old house with the broken banister. He thought life would be good if he could finally get out of that house, but living in that house was the best of times for him. Materialistic things, idols, will never make you happy. They never pay what they promise. That's just the nature of idols. You have to understand that about idols. And Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. It doesn't add to the quality of your life. The only peace and joy is found in rejecting idols and living for God. And another thing idols will always do for you is they will enslave you. One of the reasons for buyer's remorse is you realize that that new car means you're stuck with $400 a month payments for the next 7 years. You're a slave for 7 years until you pay it off, or you're stuck with a $2,500 a month mortgage payment for the next 30 years. You've just mortgaged 30 years of your life. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Do not become the slave of men. We can easily see how the idols of money and material things can enslave, but actually every idol will enslave you. The idol of lust, sensuality, drunkenness, narcissism, power, they also enslave. You don't own an idol owns you. So this command, little children, guard yourself from idols, is not meant to steal our fun. It's to increase our joy and happiness and our peace in life. It's to save us from all sorts of heartache. So for a New Year's resolution, get rid of the idols, the sins that so easily beset you, those things that steal your heart away from God. And be aware when an idol begins to take over and your heart begins to wander from God. Realize you're getting that fever again. So I'm going to end here 5 minutes early. Some of you might say this is the best message that Pastor Brad preached all year. But maybe my brevity will help you remember. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol-making factory. Little children, guard yourself from idols.